We continue today in a series titled, I Have Questions. And we have this week, and then next week, we'll close this series out with a really, really difficult one. And the heart behind this series is this tension between the Bible is critical in the life of faith. The Bible teaches us who we truly are, which is sinful and in desperate need of a Savior. The Bible also teaches us who God is, good, merciful, kind, loving, gracious, just, all of his characteristics, and it shows us how we, the only way to be reconciled to God is through faith in Christ, critical in the life of faith. And so we have that, and then on the other side, sometimes when we sit down to read the Bible, you read it and you think, I don't know what in the world is happening. Like, this is the most confusing thing I've ever read. This is really challenging. This is really difficult. And in this series, what we're intentionally doing is stepping into some of those tensions and saying, yeah, that's hard to understand. It seems to say one thing here, and then it seems to say something completely different here. Or it says something, and you read it, and you're like, what? You sound insane right now. Like, let's just be honest. That's often what happens when we read the Scriptures. And so we just want to own that and say, yeah, it can be difficult to understand, but we have to remember that all of the Bible is true. We can't just read one passage and then reject it because we don't understand it, but then accept an easy passage because we like it or it sounds good. Right? All of the Bible is true, and because it's all true, it has to fit together. And so the goal and the heart of this series is that we need to understand that the Word of God is trustworthy, even when it's difficult or hard to understand. That God's Word is trustworthy, even when it's difficult, even when it is hard to understand. Last week, we looked at what I believe to be one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture, and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We worked through that. This week, a very appropriate Mother's Day text, I think. And you'll see that in a moment. I'm going to pray for us. I know Brooke just prayed, but as I always say, this is living and active, this Bible. It is supernatural, and I think we need the Lord's help to understand it and have it transform us. So let's pray. God, thanks for the time that you give us this morning. Thanks for your word that it guides us and directs us and shows us who you are. Help us to see you clearly. Jesus, glorify yourself this morning. God, as we work into some tensions surrounding parents and children, Lord, give us clarity. But Jesus, help us honor you. Help us honor our parents well. Help us love you well, glorify you. And so to that point, Jesus, I do ask that you would glorify yourself this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. And so you can turn there if you've got a Bible with you. We'll also have the text on the screens for us. I'm just going to read one verse in Deuteronomy, and then we'll work through it, and we'll get into the context and various things. So Deuteronomy chapter 5. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 5. I know I love hearing the flipping of pages. That's a good thing. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 says this, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And all the parents in the room said, amen. Let it be done. Let it be so as the Lord has said. Honor your father and your mother. We like that. It's like, good. Yeah, that's great. I love that. And so with that in mind, remember our interpretive principles that we've applied. There is a tension that we'll get to, but first, I think there's a lot of value in digging into this specific verse and this specific context and what's going on. I've laid before us, because part of my heart and goal in this series is to equip us individually and how to read, how to study, how to navigate texts. And so anytime we're reading a text, we need to understand that genre and context really directs and impacts interpretation and meaning. So we've got to understand what genre and what the surrounding context of the passage is. So literary genres, there's all sorts of different genres. The book of Deuteronomy, it's helpful to understand that in many ways it serves as the farewell speech that Moses gives to Israel. Moses has been, and we tend to talk about Exodus every week here apparently, Moses has been Israel's leader for something like 40 years, and he has been used by God to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And now he is coming to the end of his life. Israel has been wandering through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Canaan, which is the land of milk and honey, the promised land that God has promised Israel. It's taken them 40 years to get there. They're now about to enter, but Moses cannot enter the land of promise because he sinned against the Lord, which is crazy. God is pleased with Moses, to be clear, But Moses can't go in. And so prior to his death, he wanders up on a mountain and he dies. Prior to his death, he gives this farewell speech called the Book of Deuteronomy to Israel. Chapter 5 specifically, given that there are multiple different genres within the Book of Deuteronomy. There's a it's pastoral in tone, it's a narrative, it's all sorts of different, but this particular text, chapter 5, is law. At this point, God is reminding Israel, hey, remember the commandments that the Lord has set before you, that you agreed to, and that God set before you as a way to establish this covenant relationship between him and you. And when we follow the Ten Commandments, Moses is saying, and the rest of the commandments, it's going to go well with you, and it teaches you how to live and obey God as God's people in God's world. And so what we read, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I think typically we're generally pretty familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're sort of everywhere. But I think what's fascinating is that the Ten Commandments are like the executive summary of the rest of the law. When God gives the law to his nation, hey, do all of these things in order to essentially live in right relationship. Ultimately, it's faith, but they're obeying those laws in faith. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. It's a lot of laws. The Ten Commandments is like the summary of all 613 laws. Sum it up. Now, in connection with this honor your father and mother, I think what's fascinating to see is that it's right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. There's four before it and there's four after. And you can sort of summarize the Ten Commandments with two basic phrases. Love God, love people. All right, so for example, in the first four commandments, we see this is how you love God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Love God. Then you have love people in commandments 6 through 10. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And so I think what's fascinating to see that in these Ten Commandments, the fifth slotted in the middle, it serves and it functions like the connective tissue between love God and love people. Fifth commandment holds both of these commandments together. How do I love God? How do I love people? The fifth commandment is critical in both of those things. Now the question comes about, well, how is honoring father and mother, how does that, for example, help us love God? If that's the first four commandments, love God, how does honoring father and mother help us fulfill those first four commandments? I think what we see here is that God has structured, or God has given the parent-child relationship, or he's designed the parent-child relationship as a type to teach us, or a model to teach us about the God-individual relationship. Parenting in and of itself, the parent-child relationship is a type or a model to teach us about what a relationship with God is actually like. And interestingly, throughout the Bible, God often communicates in this way to show us, hey, you know this thing that happens with your parents? I'm sort of similar in that sense. For example, we go to Psalm 103 and we get this verse, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I'm like, okay, yeah, my dad may be compassionate. That helps me understand. If we go to Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." If we go to Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The Bible is acknowledging that our relationship, or the parental dynamic that we have, impacts us and influences how we understand who God to be. Think about that practically. If we grow up in a household where parents are very authoritative, very gruff, not very compassionate, it's likely that our view of God will match our view of parent. We might think, and a lot of research has shown this and revealed this to be true, that if our parents are gruff and difficult and cantankerous, I don't know where that word came from, we might think that God is the same way. God is probably gruff and difficult to deal with. If our parents have very high expectations, you have to do everything this way, this way, this way, and if you don't, I am displeased with you, it's likely that our view of God will follow suit. God must also be very difficult to please. He must also have very high expectations of me. And if I don't meet those expectations, just as my parents were not pleased with me, neither will God be. On the other end, maybe you grew up in a house that is very lax in the sense that you sort of had the rule of the place. There were no consequences for misbehavior. You were in charge, not your parents. What could happen is we think God's the same way. God doesn't really care what I do. I can do what I want to do. I'm ultimately in control. You see the tension and the dynamic. Now, with that being said, what can begin to well up in us? And remember, all of this is in context. Well, parenting, the child-parent relationship, and how that helps us love God. If parenting influences our view of God, what can begin to happen for us in the room who are parents is we begin to feel like maybe a lot of weight. Like, what if you've screwed this up? And I'm not trying to speak that over you, but man, I know some of us are like, man, if how I relate to my kids is going to impact how they view God, like I'm not, maybe you're one who is very authoritative and there's not a lot of grace and you're this, and this, and you're like, crap, now all that I've done is going to set my kid up to think of God that way. Or I fly off the handle, I do this, I don't do this right. And if you're thinking that, maybe nobody is, I am. I want to give us some encouragement. Your parenting matters, but God is bigger than your parenting. Praise God. It matters how you parent. You have tremendous influence in the lives of your children, but God is bigger than your parenting. Praise God. For example, if you look at this verse, always just is so encouraging to me, speaking of how much God knows our kids, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, in this, what we could get into the context, I don't need to do that. The point of bringing this up is to say, I love the heck out of my kids. I adore them. I have no idea how many hairs are on their head. God knows them and loves them more than I do. He knows the intimate details of them more than I do. It's a good thing. That encourages me. I love my kids, but I'm not the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. God did that. He knows them better than I know them. I have great plans and aspirations and dreams for my children, but God ultimately knows them. And God is bigger, God is greater, God is mightier, God is stronger than you are and that I am. And that gives me tremendous relief, knowing that, you know what, I'm probably going to screw my kids up, at least a little bit. I mean, let's be honest. But God is bigger than my parenting. Now, with that being said, how then do we rightly exist within this tension of the way in which we parent impacts and influences our children's view of God, and God does use us in this process? Again, he's bigger, but he does use us. And rather than give you like a bunch of principles, I think the best thing we can do and remember is this. The best way to prepare your children for a relationship with Jesus is by personally living out your relationship with Jesus. How do I do this well? Where are you with Jesus? How are you living it out? Because your kids will see it. And they will think, oh, well, my mom or dad does this? Well, then this is how you exist within this relationship. There's a woman in my life group, who's been in my life group a long time, and she's at a phase in life where she has a lot of grandchildren, and she has some great-grandchildren, not that she's old. But she tells us consistently in group, and I hope this honors her, but she would say, you know what, my kids, they would remind me, Mom, you always taught us and told us how to repent. And in one sense, it's like, geez, is that all you remember is me like repenting and sharing my mistakes with you? But in another sense, isn't that so honest in that she would go to them consistently, she would go to the Lord consistently and say, hey, I messed this up. But here's my genuine, authentic relationship with God. That wasn't okay, but God is doing this in me. God is working this in me. Like, so encouraging for our children to see an authentic relationship with Jesus. And I think of how many mornings I went downstairs and I would see my mom sitting there with her Bible open, just spending time with the Lord. And that shaped in me, I think, just seeing that and being like, that is good. I didn't get it as a kid, but now thinking back, just seeing her faithful example of time in the Word, time with God, it shaped, I think, my view of God, that He is a God to spend time with. And so with that being said, I think that those principles go to that first, like, how do we love God? All of that is in play. The second part of the Ten Commandments, remember, is love people. And so then how is the fifth commandment, which is intentionally placed in the middle of those two, love God, love people, how does that help us in the love people category of the commandments? Here's what I would say about that, that God created the parent-child relationship as a building block to a God-honoring society. Again, think about this practically. Israel, been enslaved in Egypt for a long time. They're now coming out of Egypt. They're now their own nation, and God is saying, look, it's going to go well with you. It is going to be better if you honor and obey your parents, because in an ideal world, though it is never actually how it works, but in an ideal world, your parents should be not making any other idols. Your parents should be having no other gods before me. Your parents should not be taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so when the children obey and honor the parents, that should set them up to live the same life. And it should set them up into a culture and a society that honors elders and that therefore honors other people. But it starts, if you can't honor and respect your mom and dad, how are you going to honor and respect other people? That's essentially what God is saying here. It starts with this relationship, and then it cascades out from there. And so God is then saying in the second half of Deuteronomy 5:16, your days may be, so honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Live in the structure that I've set up. Generally speaking, it's going to go better. That's sort of where we get into wisdom literature suddenly in the second half of this law literature. And so again, it's not a guarantee, but what we see as we read the Old Testament is that consistently when Israel is faithful to the Lord, things go better. When they're not, things don't go good. So again, general principles. Now, you might be thinking, maybe I should stop thinking for you, but you guys are always on it. So where's the tension? You know what I mean? Like I said at the beginning, this series is about tensions. Read one thing, it says this. I read another thing, it says this. Well, haven't really seen that yet, but fear not. We will get there. If we go to Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read, this is Jesus speaking, Luke 14, I'm going to read starting in verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, Jesus said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Have I said Happy Mother's Day yet? You know, just Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Hate your mama, according to this. So it's like, wait a minute. Don't walk. This is not the time to walk out. We got to resolve this tension, all right? Somebody left midway through last week, and I was like, oh, no. So what do we do with this? This is where you're reading in your own time, and you're saying, like, this doesn't get it. This doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do with this. And so we have to get to our interpretive principles, right? As part of this process is, okay, well, how do we navigate through this? What's the first rule? Genre and context, that they impact interpretation and meaning. So we got to get into the genre, we got to get into the context so that we can understand what Jesus, does he really mean hate your mom and dad and your family and your life? What is he actually saying? And so the genre here, this is narrative in the sense that it's important we understand this is things that Jesus actually said. This isn't a proverb, this is Jesus said this. Okay, so we take it at face value in that sense. But then we have to understand, well, what did he mean by that? And so that's where context is really important. And so the context surrounding this situation is that Jesus is at a dinner party with a Pharisee, and Jesus is a very popular figure. He's been performing miracles. There are crowds that follow him. He feeds thousands of people. He does miraculous things, and people want to see that. And so this is then where we get into verse 15 of chapter 14, and we see that Jesus is going to tell a story to this big group of people. And that will help us then, Lord willing, understand what he means when he says, hate your mom and dad, or you can't be my disciple. Okay, so verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now Jesus responding to this guy who's like, yeah, we want to eat with Jesus in the kingdom, or the Messiah. Jesus says this, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. All right. Jesus is telling a story now to teach an overarching principle and a spiritual reality. The banquet. We can think of the banquet as the kingdom of heaven. Like we can think of it as, hey, eventually we're going to be with God, heaven, it's going to be amazing. That's the banquet. Now, in any invitation, you typically send out a first invitation that says, hey, let me know if you're going to be there so I can plan. And so the first invitation is sent out. Are you going to attend and be a part of the kingdom of heaven or are you not? And in that first invitation, it's really been sent to the nation of Israel. And Israel has said, yep, we will be there. You can count on it. Count on us. We are in. RSVP'd. Yes. So now the time of the party has come. Well, the reality is the party is actually the Messiah in his being, following him, entering into his kingdom through faith. And Jesus says when he walks onto the scene, and the reality is Jesus is the banquet, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 4:17. And so Jesus is the banquet in this story. And now the party is here, and so what is being said is now, hey, come to the party, come to the banquet, come to Jesus. And just like in Jesus' story where people are like, nah, I've got other priorities. Like, I just got married, I bought a cow or something, like, I've got stuff going on, I'm not going to come to the banquet. What's happening when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, I am the banquet, is the Israel who responded and RSVP'd yes is saying, no, we're not coming. For example, if you look at this conversation in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, between Jesus and some Pharisees, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees are, now that the party has arrived, are saying, we've got other priorities, we can't make it to the banquet. What are their priorities? The traditions of men. I've got traditions of men that I got to stick to that you're not following and I don't like it, so I'm not participating in the banquet, I'm out. The general people of Israel, there are some, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's being crucified, and they look at him, and they're mocking him, and they say this, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So many among the general population of Israel expected the Messiah to be one who would come and destroy the reign and the rule of Rome. Wipe out Rome, make Israel in charge, Messiah reigns as king. And now the one who is claiming to be the Messiah is hanging on a cross being crucified. And they're saying, my priority was earthly power. I'm rejecting the king because I want that more. Jesus' own disciples, Peter, he denies Jesus 3 times. Why? Because his priority is saving his own skin. And so now, with all of that context being understood, I think we begin to understand exactly what Jesus means, because just after this story is when he says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and sister and everybody else, you can't be my disciple. Luke, in his gospel, I think gives a word-for-word meaning of exactly what Jesus is saying. Matthew gives an idea-for-idea interpretation of what Jesus is saying. Matthew, in chapter 10, verse 37, says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, hey, hate everybody. He doesn't mean literally have a disdain. He is saying, love me more than you love them. Love me more. Jesus is not abolishing or doing away with the fifth commandment. But Jesus is saying, I need to be your ultimate priority. He's not doing away with it, but he is saying, love me more than anyone or anything else. I need to be your ultimate. And that's why he tells that story. Because people are loving other things more than they're loving the invitation they RSVP'd yes to. So, happy Mother's Day again. How do we respond to this? What do we do with these tensions? This is difficult. I think the first question we have to ask, and this is just for everybody, but who has your ultimate allegiance? I say this quite a bit, that being a Christian is not simply having a mental assent or a belief that Jesus existed. Demons believe. Being a Christian, Christ follower, is understanding that I'm deserving of the wrath of God. Jesus lives perfectly in my place, takes the wrath of God in my place, takes the death that I deserve. And because Jesus saves me and reconciles me to God, he now becomes the king and the ruler of my life. I was spiritually dead, and Jesus saved me and made me alive. So therefore then, shouldn't I give my life to the one who saved my life? Isn't my life actually his if he's the one who gave it to me? Being a Christian is saying, Jesus, you're Lord, you're King, you are all. And having him as the ultimate priority. So who has your ultimate allegiance in life? It's not that we shouldn't love our children, we should. It's not that we shouldn't honor our father and our mother, we should. But Jesus needs to be the ultimate. And so I think all of us need to ask and answer that first question. The second question I have for us is, specifically if we're parents, it's actually not a question, it's a statement, sorry. If we are parents, we need to understand this principle. The end goal of Christian parenting is not cling to me, it's cling to him. I think what's really easy for us, we love our kids so much, and we should. Wonderful. But God did not give you them so that they could give you meaning and significance and purpose and be the building blocks of the kingdom that you're trying to create. That's not why they exist. They exist for the glory of God, not your glory, not my glory. It's hard. And that's not to say that we shouldn't have great plans and be intentional with our kids. You might know, maybe not. Like right now, me and my wife and along with my in-laws, like we're doing this crazy family compound. It's awesome. If we get weird, just let me know. We can have conversations. But the goal, I want this to be like a multi-generational thing where like we've got all the, and we're together, we're doing ministry together, and I'm, that's the vision that I have. And yet, my kids don't exist to fulfill that vision. They exist for the glory of Jesus. And so my priority is not do this thing I want you to do and be a part of this thing I'm trying to build and create. And it's not bad that I don't think that we're trying to build and create this long-term vision for generations of family. But if God calls them to be a missionary somewhere else, my priority is that they know and love Jesus and they say yes to him wherever he tells them to go. That's the priority. If they say, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that. God is calling me into this area to be more fit. Like, okay, son. Do that. And if you don't, that's serious. My kids don't exist for me. Your kids don't exist for you. They exist for the glory of God. And so as we parent and as we cultivate relationships and as we invest in our kids, who are you pointing them ultimately toward? His kingdom or yours? Now, with that then being said, I think that's for all of us who are parents, who the Lord has blessed to make parents. What about back to just the sort of core of today in Deuteronomy 5:16, where it says, honor your father and mother. Again, that command still stands. And as I say that, I understand that in the room, there are no doubt many who have been hurt deeply by your parents. And so it's like, do I really have to? Yeah. It's a hard one for me. I gave a great example of my mom. She modeled for me what I believe to have this personal relationship with Jesus. But my dad, we're in a different story. And so there's a difference. I think I love that the Bible uses honor and it doesn't use obey. That's helpful for me because I've got mess, you know? And so the Bible says honor. It doesn't say obey. And there's a difference between honoring your parents and obeying your parents. And as I say this, if you're under the control and influence of your household, obey your parents unless they're telling you to do something overtly sinful. Talk to then a trusted adult. Obey your parents. That's a model for you to learn what it is to follow and know Jesus. But as we grow and as we get into adulthood, there comes this time where we have to understand, yes, I'm always to honor, but it doesn't always mean I am to obey. And I've talked about my dad several times. I'll just give it to you straight. My dad has said to me, Paul, I would rather you be doing anything else in the world. The church is evil. Be a drug dealer instead of a pastor. What you're doing is evil. If the command was obey your parents, that'd be a tough one. But the command is honor. So even though my father would say that to me and teach against everything that I'm teaching you today, or at least for the most part, how do I honor him? The way that I honor him, I believe, is actually by entering into confrontation with him and saying, Dad, here's what the Bible teaches. Here's who Jesus really is. Here are the consequences. One day, if you meet Jesus, when you meet Jesus, everyone will one day. It's destined that all will die and face judgment. When you meet Jesus, it is serious. And this is like, honoring my father is actually presenting really difficult things to him. And it's hard and it stinks. I just had a 5-hour summit with him and it was hard. But I love him enough to say this is the truth. I don't think honoring would be just remaining silent forever. And so maybe for some of us, honoring is stepping into confrontation lovingly, with respect, but saying, my priority is you knowing and having a relationship with Jesus above all and beyond anything else. And the Holy Spirit would give you what you need to do that well and faithfully. So all of that then being said, we have these tensions, right? Honor your father and mother, yes, but Jesus needs to be ultimate. He's got to be ultimate. And so on today, you know, days like today where it's Mother's Day, praise God, I'm so thankful for all the mothers in the room. You're crushing it. Your priority is your children knowing and loving Jesus above and beyond all things. And I'm praying he gives you what you need by the power of his Spirit to do that well and to do that faithfully. And so as we close this morning, I just want to present us a couple of things to be praying about in a similar way to Alex did to kick things off. Number one, again, is Jesus does he have your ultimate allegiance, or does something else? And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, talk through that. If you've surrendered your life to him, ask him, God, is there anything in the way between me and you? The second thing we're going to pray through is, as a parent, am I making my kids about me, or am I pointing to him? And thirdly, if you've got especially the difficult parental relationships, give me grace, give me wisdom, but help me honor, but confront for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, you know where every heart is here. You know all the different dynamics. You know all the parental relationships. You know everything, God. And so, Lord, first and foremost, if you do not have the ultimate allegiance in our life, Holy Spirit, by your power, would you make it so? I think the way that happens is we fix our eyes on the cross, understanding, Jesus, what you've done. We remember, as the Apostle Paul says, that at one time we were dead in our sins. We remember that we were children of wrath, but Jesus, you reached down and you rescued us and you redeemed us and you made us yours and you made us alive. And so in response to that great reality, would you allow us by the power of your Spirit to lay aside all other ultimate allegiances and make you, Jesus, the one? Rip those things away. So we just want you. God, give us wisdom as we parent. We can have a great vision for our children's lives, and that's well and good. But Lord, the greatest vision is them knowing and loving and having a personal relationship with you. Help us model that well. Help us be examples of what that means and what that looks like. Lord, we need you to do it. And God, for those of us who have difficult relationships with parents, we're still children, whether we're 100 or whether we're one, and whether our parents are still living or whether they're not, we can still honor. We can honor their memory, or we can honor them in the conversations, maybe hard conversations that we have. The best way we can love is by sharing the gospel faithfully, with courage, with confidence, trusting Jesus that you can do what we cannot. So God, do that in us. Glorify yourself through us. Just want to be obedient. We want to be obedient because, Lord, you get all the glory. And man, is it good. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray and ask these things. Amen.